The gospel reading today is from the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 4 through 15.
And when a great crowd was gathered, and people from the town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and he be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of the life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience."
It was about 32 years ago on a Father's Day that I was asked to represent new fathers at the church we were attending. They had me, they had other men, other fathers who along at different stages of fatherhood, and I was supposed to talk about what it meant to be a father when yet I was still probably about 4 or 5 months away from the birth of our first child. And I remember at the time thinking, oh my gosh, I have absolutely no clue as to what I'm going to talk about with fatherhood because I haven't been a father. It was a mystery to me because I hadn't experienced it. Later that summer, we got invited to some friend's house for some kind of party. And at this party were other young couples and lots of little kids. Now, we're going to have our first child in October. This was, maybe July or something. So Becky was clearly pregnant. And there was noise and smells and noise and more smells. And I remember when Becky and I got in the car and we were leaving the party, I think we kind of looked at each other and we felt shell-shocked. And I think I remember saying something like, "If you weren't already pregnant, there's no way in the world I'd ever want to be a father." Because these little children were just, it was just foreign to my experience. If I based fatherhood, parenthood, on that one experience, I could say the mystery of fatherhood was removed. I totally understood it. Now, I didn't like it, but I totally understood it. What I learned later is there's a really big difference between the noise and the smells of other people's children and the noise and smells of your own. And if I had said this mystery, if I had defined it on that one experience, I would have defined it totally wrong. We're all pretty familiar with this passage of Scripture that we read from Luke 8 this morning, the parable of the sower. The problem is that there is a little bit of a mystery in the way this parable is presented to us. The parable is presented to us that we are the sower and we just go out and share the gospel with people, and it's gonna get spread among different types of soil and different types of people. There are those who are just gonna outright reject it. There are those who are gonna receive it well and then fall away, and then there are those who receive the message of the gospel and grow in faith. The problem with that interpretation is that it puts a tremendous amount of pressure on us, because if we are the sower, then the challenge for us is to try to figure out the correct soil. And I'll come back to this in a little bit, but in this day and age of marketing, marketers will pretty much tell you that they know the soil they are advertising or marketing to. In fact, I had a friend years ago who worked for an advertising agency, and in talking, he was really confident. We know exactly who we're advertising to. And I didn't have the heart to challenge him on it, but I thought, yeah, have you seen some of the commercials on TV? You wonder who in the world they were targeting. But for the most part, we tend to be really confident. We can figure out who our audience is. And a lot of churches claim to have figured it out. But I'm not convinced that this interpretation of the parable of the sower is really the best or even correct. I think the key to this parable is found in verse 10, when the disciples said, "What in the world does this story mean?" And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables." And the key to this passage is that phrase, "the secrets of the kingdom of God." Other Bible translations will translate it as "the mysteries of the kingdom." And I think what we see in this passage is that the mysteries of the kingdom of God exist in three ways: in the size, and in our communication, and then ultimately in God's control. So let's look first at the notion of size. The kingdom of God exists in its size. And the bottom line is, it's not dependent on large crowds. If you look at the beginning of this passage, Luke says, "While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable." There was a large crowd of people gathering. Now, in our world today, this is good. Large crowds. And that is often how we define our success, is on if there are a lot of people. But Jesus appears to not be wanting to attract a large crowd. In fact, if you go through the whole Gospels, it's really a fascinating His style of ministry is fascinating, because at the beginning he does a lot of miracles, which obviously attract crowds. He preaches and teaches to a lot of crowds. But as he continues, he begins to get a little more cryptic in the way he communicates, to the point that later we see in one of the Gospels, people grumble and walk away and say, "This is too hard to hear." And they leave him, leading to the point of his crucifixion, where now the crowd is chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's a fascinating study of the opposite of what we seem to do in our culture today, which is we want to be as big as we possibly can be. Can you imagine the conversation among the disciples at this point? They're saying to themselves, "Look at the size of this crowd. What is he talking about? A sower and seeds and soil?" And then they come to him and say, "What do you mean? Why are you talking this way?" And his response is, "Those who will understand will understand, and those who don't, don't." With absolutely, seemingly no desire to try to help them to understand. And what we also see from Jesus is that ultimately he focused on 12 people, 12 disciples. And I don't think it's a stretch by any way to say those 12 men changed the world. It was just 12 men. 12 people that he focused on, that he poured his life into. When we start thinking about the mystery of the kingdom of God, I think we have to come to grips with the idea of big. That the kingdom of God is not found in big, huge crowds, but it can be found in small groups, in small churches. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Secondly, the kingdom of God, the mystery of the kingdom of God, exists in the communication that Jesus used. It was not easily understood. He does not speak plainly. Now, the only group of people that he spoke plainly to were the religious ones, the Pharisees. He was very plain and very direct. And very early on, they were ready to kill him because he was so clear. There was no mistaking in their minds what he was saying to them. And what he was saying to them was, you are wrong, you are misleading people, you are not of the kingdom of God. We, in this atmosphere of big, we live in an interesting time where churches communicate in extremely, I'll say, creative ways. And more specifically, what I mean is by church names. Church names don't even sound like churches anymore. They're just the gathering. I'm not going to give any more examples lest I offend somebody, but I've never understood it. It's a church. Now, my views on this are influenced by the fact that a number of years ago when we were living in Chicago, we were involved in trying to start a church on the north side where we lived. And one of the things that was really fascinating is we had decided we were going to, rather than start a church with a weekly Sunday gathering, we decided to start it as small group focused, meeting in homes, and when we would get big enough, then we would gather together on a Sunday morning. In the area of Chicago we lived in, on the north side, it is really, people just don't have any religion. They don't go to church at all. They don't even identify with, I grew up Catholic or Lutheran or Presbyterian or whatever. They don't identify at all. They simply don't have any kind of church connection whatsoever. And I remember one time we went to a local festival and we were kind of doing a surveying of people to try to get a sense of the needs of the community. And one of the things that I found fascinating, from a group of people who had absolutely no affiliation with church, none whatsoever, the number one question we got asked is, where is your church? And of course, can you imagine when we said, well, we don't have a church, we meet in people's homes. It's like, okay. I can just imagine, they never said this, but there were a lot of interesting religious groups in that area too, so I can imagine we just got lumped in with a lot of those kind of strange groups as well. And I realize here is a group of people who have an expectation of church and what it looks like. Now, for us, we know that church is not this building. It is us. It is the body of Christ, and that wherever we are, the church is. But for those who don't know Christ, that's not how they communicate. That's not how they think. This building is a church. And so even those folks that had no affiliation had expectations. And so I consequently always think, why then do we think removing the name church or removing the denominational affiliation is going to attract people? Let's be honest with people. We're a church. This is who we are. We want you to come, but when you come, you can expect church-like stuff. And that's one of the really fascinating things. In fact, I didn't bring it with me today, but in one of my classes, I have a picture of a church that's in the Valparaiso area that a number of years ago, right along US 30, they have a sign, and for a long period of time on this sign, it said, "New pastor, fresh approach." Like it's laundry detergent. You know, whenever there's new and improved tide, I think, oh, darn, we've been wasting our time with the old tide. So apparently that's what was happening at this church. New pastor, fresh approach. Now, on the one hand, I give them props. Their marketing and they're being honest. But I thought, really? That's really going to attract new people? And look, I suspect it may have. But I think one of the things that we've really got to wrestle with is how we communicate to those outside of the church. And I'm as a communication professor, I'm left in a little bit of a quandary because on the one hand, Jesus was kind of purposefully not plain. And I do think we need to be authentic and plain in our communication. But I sometimes wonder if what we should really think about is when Jesus says that we are both salt and light, how do we communicate salt and light? Maybe instead of worrying about how to get people in the doors, maybe we just communicate that we are a lighthouse, that we are salty and flavorful, that we attract people. Jesus does communicate, as I mentioned, very clearly to his followers and to the religious group. But here again, doesn't mean that we should spend all of our time just communicating with each other. Now, I'm indicting myself in this. Years ago in Chicago, I worked for a large Christian radio station. The radio station that I oversee on our campus is a Christian radio station. And one of the things that we know about Christian radio and books and films is that it tends to communicate just to us. Now, every radio station gets letters from listeners who are just flipping through the dial, and you come across this Christian radio station, and you hear the music, and God uses it to minister, but that really is the exception rather than the norm. And so one of the things I always feel attention is I'm doing this thing in Christian radio, and I know it ministers to people, but there's a need for me to be communicating out here in different ways. And so one of the things I really love National Public Radio, and so over the last 6 or 7 months I've been volunteering at WBOY in Fort Wayne and doing a little bit of reporting for them. And so that is one way in which I feel like I can still straddle the two worlds that I'm in. But nevertheless, there's a tension I feel. Finally, in this mystery of the kingdom of God, this mystery exists in the idea of God is in control. Ultimately, what this parable is communicating is the sower is Jesus. In fact, one commentator likened in this whole parable that we are the pouch holding the seed, and that that we are used by God as he distributes the seed. Jesus controls both the soil and the growth. We have absolutely nothing to do with it. There's a book that came out well over 20 years ago. I believe the title is Discovering the Will of God by a Southern Baptist guy named Henry Blackaby. And one of the key points of that book, the thesis of that book, is that the will of God is not necessarily difficult to determine. We simply have to determine where God is at work and join him in that work. And so I think when it comes to this parable, rather than putting all kinds of pressure on us that we are the sower, if we stay focused on the fact that Jesus is the sower, that he's in control, that he's going to bring the growth, our challenge is to discover where God is at work and join him in that work, because he is in control. So fatherhood was a mystery to me. 32 years later, to a certain extent, it still is. But it would have been a far greater mystery to me had I never had kids. had I never experienced the fullness of not only the small children, but now adult children, and what that means as a father to adult young men. The kingdom of God has been described as a mystery. Unless we begin to get involved and specifically wrestle with these three things that come out in this parable: the size of the kingdom of God, the communication, and then ultimately trusting him. So I want to end this by asking ourselves some questions. We need, as a congregation, I think, to wrestle with what it means to be a small church. I mentioned back in February that Jonathan and I went to Atlanta for a conference, and the very first afternoon we were there, it was a consultation on small churches. And so there were maybe a dozen of us that were there representing small churches. And then we just had a discussion about what does it mean to be a small church, which, by the way, the overwhelming percentage of churches in America are small churches. It's just the real big ones get all the kind of all the focus, and those pastors preach on big stages and all those kinds of things. And one of the things that came out in that conversation is one of the challenges we face as small churches, and even as we discuss small churches, is that in the back of our mind, we really desire to be a big church. And so we talk about small churches in terms of so that we can grow to be big. And the question I think we have to ask is, what if we don't? What does it look like for a small church to stay a small church but still be growing in our faith? What does that look like for us? What are the benefits of being small? A lot of times, small churches, we agonize over the fact that, you know, we don't have this, we don't have that, and, you know, if we only could have a little bit more money, we could do this, da-da-da-da-da. But what are the benefits of being small? And I think sometimes we need to wrestle with that and remind ourselves there are a lot of benefits of being small. Jesus focused on 12. The last question related to this is, are we okay if we're never big? Are we okay with that? We need to be thoughtful, secondly, in our communication. And, you know, as I was preparing this, I kept thinking, my gosh, I ought to have a little bit more of a definitive idea on how we could communicate. And I have to admit this is the one part that I really struggled with. I do think we need to be authentic, but I don't think we have to worry about dumbing things down to people who are out there. I don't think we have to apologize for the things we do in here. This service is for us to come together to collectively worship our great God. And so we live in a time when there's all kinds of conversations about being seeker-friendly and seeker-focused and all of these things. And there's probably way too much that has been said about all of this. When the reality is, we need to focus on what does it mean to be light in a world that's incredibly dark. To offer hope. In fact, going back to our church planting experience, one of the things that I wrestled with as we were working on that is, what's the one thing we're communicating to our area of Chicago about the advantage of following Jesus Christ? And I concluded it was the notion of hope. There's a lot in our society that takes away our hope. But Jesus is our hope. And so what does it look like for us to communicate in a way that communicates that light and that hope? And then finally, we always need to trust that God is in control. And so a question that we need to ask ourselves from time to time is, where is God at work in Wabash and in the surrounding communities? How can we join God in that work? And are we trusting ultimately that he is in control, that he brings the growth? We are just simply a pouch to hold that seed, to be hope and to be light. These are challenges that we cannot face just individually, but collectively we need to continue to have these conversations and these kinds of answers to questions, and ask that God would guide us and help us to find where He is at work. Let's pray together. Lord, I am so grateful for Your word, for the way in which You communicate to us. And I acknowledge that not everything You have communicated in Your word I understand. It is still a mystery to me. And I ask, Lord, that in Your right timing, You will reveal those mysteries, not only to me, but to all of us, to this congregation. That we would be a faithful congregation desiring to serve You and to be light in our community. Lord, we know this world has a lot of troubles. And so we pray for our country. In all the troubles and all the uncivil discourse, Lord, may we as a people of God be that civil, loving voice. Whether we agree with people or not, Lord, give us Your love to reach out. We pray for the Presbyterian Church as they have gathered in St. Louis for the General Assembly, Lord, that Your will would be done, that Your name would be honored and glorified. For all the people, pastors, and others who are there, may they be encouraged in their faith. We continue to pray for Amy and for her healing. Lord, we're grateful to hear that she is doing well and her recovery is going well. And we ask, Lord, that You would continue to touch her body. And even before she begins this next phase, that You would do significant healing. Pray for Jonathan as well, that he would be a steadfast encourager, that You would keep him and his heart at peace, that You enable him to feel refreshed and renewed when he comes back to us this week. We also want to pray for Leanne, Lord, that You will continue the healing in her body. We pray, Lord, that You will bring her back to us quickly as well. For others, Lord, other needs, we pray that You would touch them. We thank You, Lord, that You are the healer, that we can come to You in these times in which our hearts are heavy, in which we feel burdened. Lord, there are no doubt there are other needs that are represented here this morning, and so I pray, Lord, for those needs. You know them. And we don't even have to necessarily always utter the words, because we know that we have the indwelling Spirit who is uttering words on our behalf. He is the great intercessor. Lord, thank You for this day. We thank You for our fathers as well. And we pray for those of us who are fathers, Lord, that You would continue to help us to be good men who would father our children well, no matter what stage of life they are in. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.